reality of what it looks like to walk with your Spirit. Just invite your Holy Spirit. Say, come.
Yes, Lord.
Come, Holy Spirit. It's all about you and what you want to say to us. You just release your anointing on Ray. Speak your words through him to us, that we might be your people, beloved, amazing, dazzling in the eyes of the world because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Amen. Just as you're turning there, two things. I just got word from Michael. Denise is coming home today. So let's just really rejoice in that. Excellent news. Continue to pray for her. She's got she really needs a miracle. And also, just there are volunteers needed for the Upper Room Mission. If you want to get involved in a ministry that's very vibrant, just talk to Sherry about it, or Lois, or some others, but particularly Sherry, and you'll be able to really be able to minister into the city here and touch many lives. So if you need more information, Sherry, raise your hand. There, just see Sherry afterwards, and she'll be able to do that. Okay, as we as a church, as Charlie mentioned, over these next months are going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, not so much to do a line upon line exegesis of the passages, but rather to look at the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I would encourage you to take time again, if you haven't already, I'm sure that many of you have, but take time again to read the first 11 chapters so you can familiarize yourself with the text, familiarize yourself with what's been happening in the book of Acts, and so that it's not just something foreign that's coming to you. But when we look at this book, it should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the Apostles. But because it teaches about the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. So let's read. We're just going to read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. So if we can start there. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive. Does everybody say alive?
Alive.
Yeah, and if I start getting you doing things, please forgive me if you're not comfortable with that. But I just want you breathing and all of those kind of things. Alive. After his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard of me for John, or heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And if you haven't been baptized yet in the Holy Spirit, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I guarantee it. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And those were the last words that he spoke, and very compelling words. But if we look at that first verse, let me just read that first verse. In the first book, now what is he talking about, the first book? He's talking about the book of Luke. Okay, so he's saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. Now, this is a very key verse as we begin to look at the book of Acts. Because the key word for understanding the relevance of the book of Acts is this little word. It's a 5-letter word called began. Say began. Began. And you know what began means. See, Luke says in the first book in the gospel that I wrote, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until his ascension into heaven after his resurrection. The Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 51 to 53, if you want to read there, but you don't have to, or just make a note, with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That's where it ends. Jesus is ascending into heaven. And Luke says that the story that he told, ending with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, was the beginning of the teaching ministry of Jesus. It was the beginning of the deeds. It was the beginning of the works of Jesus. See, what Jesus did on the earth in his tough, in his compassionate, in his loving, in his healing, all those works he did in those ways, and what he said on earth in all of his truthful and authoritative and convicting way, the comforting teaching that he brought, this was only the beginning of what he was doing. It's only the beginning of his teaching. And this is absolutely crucial if we are to understand the purpose of the book of Acts and who we are as a church and what this age that we're entering into is all about. Because the clear implication is that now, okay, say began.
Began.
Now say now.
Now.
Something began, but now. Now. Now that Jesus, as David referred to as he was leading us in prayer, now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is not finished. He's not done with his work. He's not done with his teaching. He is not dead. He is not absent. He is alive and he is present.
Amen.
And he's about to continue. He is doing and he is teaching. See, when Jesus came in the human flesh, that once and he provided that once for all sacrifice for himself, of himself for sin on the cross, and the mighty resurrection and the ascension, which we celebrate at Easter and just after Easter, when he ascended into the Father's right hand, is just the beginning of what Jesus came to do. If we see that the gospel is the completion of what he did, then we're missing it completely. Because there's so much more. It was only the beginning. The rest of what he came to do, he does now, in this age, until the time appointed for the Father, where it says will be the consummation of all things. So in other words, he's going to keep on doing, he's going to keep on teaching all the way through until Jesus comes. Till he comes to us that second time. And that is the point of Acts. And that is the point of why we exist as a church and what this age is all about. The book of Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the risen, living, enthroned Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And this is Luke's point. This is what he's trying to do right when he starts at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus began doing he began his teaching until he was taken up into heaven. And now he goes on completing his doing and his teaching. He goes on building his church just like he said that he would. And that's what this book is about. And that's what I want you to understand. And that is why it's so relevant for us today. He is alive. He will always be alive. He is speaking. He will always be speaking. He is working. He will always be working. He is building his church. And wherever people come under the authority of his name and receive forgiveness for sins and trust in his power, that's the church coming together. And that is why we long to see that more and more in this city. That's why we long to see it more and more in this city, in this country, in this province, and among all the unreached peoples of the world. It is why we continue to pray for the nations. Because we want to see the fulfillment of that. We want to see the ongoing work of what Jesus came to do. But let's now, so that's just verse 1. But let's turn to verses 2 and 3. And we have to ask the question as we read those verses, what does Jesus give to us so that we become his fellow workers, so that we become his fellow speakers, so that we become his fellow ambassadors, his joint workers, if you will, in this world until he comes? And what do people need? What do we need in order to be the instrument of the living Jesus today? And if we look at verse 2 and 3, there are three things. We're going to touch three things, but then we're going to touch the fourth, which is very, very, very important. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look. But the first thing, if we look, is to be an instrument of Jesus. If we want to be that instrument, is there anybody here who wants to be an instrument of Jesus? Yeah, thank you. I'm sure glad, because we're in the right place. Okay, that's the right people we're speaking to. We want to be. But to be an instrument of Jesus as he works and he speaks in the world, the apostles needed something. They needed a command. They needed a commissioning. They needed some sort of authorization from someone that came with the authentication of the Holy Spirit. See, it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they received the word of commissioning. And you have received that word too. The Spirit helped them in those days before Pentecost to understand the command. The Holy Spirit helped them to accept the command. And the Holy Spirit helped them to be glad with the command, where they were rejoicing. And this no way contradicts what the day of Pentecost, that something more happened. But they had received power. They had received the Holy Spirit. But something deeply empowering had to come for the fulfilling of the commission which Jesus had given them through the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? But first they had to get the commission. They had to receive the command to be an instrument of Jesus as he works and he speaks in the world. The first thing the apostles needed was a commissioning. And the first thing we need, you need to know that you've been commissioned. See, sometimes we walk around as if we're waiting for, you've been commissioned. The minute that you said and you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you submitted under his authority, he gave you a commission to actually go into all the world and preach the gospel and to be witnesses of his and to be his ongoing speakers and his ongoing doers of what he did. The second thing they needed in those verses, what they needed from Jesus was some sort of verification, some sort of, hey, this is real. You know, something had to be verified that he was alive, that he had triumphed over death. See, it's one thing to say that he, you know, I'm going to come back, but they had to have something they could put, they could mark on the wall, they could put it in the bank. They needed verification. And this is found in verse 3. It says to them, to them he presented himself after his sufferings by many convincing proofs. Convincing proofs appearing to them over 40 days. See, you can't be an authentic instrument of the living Jesus Christ unless you think he is really alive. That's very important. We mouth the words, but do we really believe he's alive? Do we see, until the apostles were profoundly persuaded that Jesus had indeed broken the power of death and that he was alive with indestructible life and therefore could never be defeated. Listen, if we're in him, he could never be defeated. and that his cause was unstoppable, it wasn't until then, if they didn't believe that, the apostles were going back fishing. And so often that's how it is with us. It's the same for you and me. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is undefeatable, that he is unstoppable, that he conquered sin and death once and for all, we might as well go back fishing. And so many times that's what happens to us. We have a wonderful salvation experience, and we're all pumped up and we're ready to take the world for Jesus. And then somehow it begins to drift, and we go back fishing. Well, you know, it's so church and the gathering and witnessing and all of those things become, well, you know, I got more important things to do now. But I'm secure. I've got eternal life. It's the same for you and me. We need to know he's alive. We need to know he's defeated everything. Somebody say amen, please. But the third thing, the last thing mentioned in verse 3, was they needed instruction, which is what we're doing when we gather together like this. They needed spirit authenticating commission. They need a verification of Jesus' life and power. And they needed to know more instruction about the kingdom of God. And you see this appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Here's my point. Took a long time to get there. But we need the same thing. We need it. We need much of what they had. And we need everything that they had. And we do especially if we are going to be instruments in the hand of a living Jesus who continues today to work and to teach to build his church. We need a spirit authenticated commission on our lives from Jesus Christ. We need a deep mind persuading, heart gripping verification that Jesus is alive and he's triumphant over all his enemies and that his cause and his purpose is unstoppable. Remember in the song a couple of weeks ago, we said at the end of when we had finished, joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, everything is possible. We need it. We need it. And we need to understand the kingdom of God and how it came and how it is now coming and how it will come. We can't just coast. And that's why coming together like this and opening up the Word of God and discovering the truths and walking in those truths is so vitally important. And there's a fourth thing. Power. Began. Now. Power. Power is essential if we are to be witnesses. And if we look at those verses in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says that power must come first. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Stay in the city until you receive power. It takes power to become a Christian. Did you know that? It takes power. It takes another dimension of power, however, to carry out the ever-expanding and growing witness to Christ. We can't do it in ourselves. See, these disciples were already Christians. They were already Christians before they received the power that Jesus was promising here. In fact, they were remarkably lively Christians. See, we sometimes think that people, oh, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You haven't. You know, we think they're dead. No. The Christians in the early days, they knew. They were alive. They were remarkably alive before this special power fell on them at Pentecost and then fell upon them repeatedly throughout the book of Acts. And one of the things that we'll discover as we go through, how many times and the Holy Spirit fell and the Holy Spirit came upon them. See, what do you picture the disciples doing in the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost? Do you picture them as weak, totally powerless, no joy, no hope, no courage until Pentecost? Well, let's just tough it out. Let's just hang in there. Let's hope that what he said is really going to happen, but let's just somehow grin and bear it. What were they doing as they waited to be clothed from power on high? Well, they were doing two things. Luke 24 says they were continually in the temple worshiping God with great joy. So they weren't in hiding. And secondly, in Acts 1, verses 13 to 14, tell us that they met in the upper room and they devoted themselves to prayer. So they were doing two things, as I see. They were praying in the smaller assembly, and they were joyfully worshiping and blessing God in the great big assembly. Power, prayer, great joy, blessing God. Those are evidences of God's power. Because you can't do that unless the power of God's in you. In the midst, consider what had happened to them. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Everything they had believed in was gone. They had nothing left, nothing to hope in other than a couple of words. And yet, they were continually in the temple worshiping with great joy, and they were praying and they were devoted in prayer. They can't happen without the work of God's power. But it seems to me that Jesus is telling them to wait for something special that's going to come. Some special power. Something more than the ordinary experience of power that makes a Christian, makes us a Christian, and makes us love worship and have joy and go to prayer. There was something more. See, sometimes we think as long as we show up on a Sunday and we have a happy Christian face and we smile and we have nice teeth and everything else, and every time somebody says, oh, praise God, oh, hallelujah, we think that's enough. There's more. That's the point of the book of Acts. There's more. You can have power. You need power to pray. You need power to be joyful. You need power to speak. You need power to go to prayer. You need power to love him and worship. See, even, look, John the Baptist, he had a little bit of a renewal movement going amongst the Jewish people. And he was calling them to repent and receive forgiveness for sins and to be baptized as a sign of their new relationship with God. But John made it clear that someone was coming who would baptize the people not merely in water, but in the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and I love this, and with fire. Fire. And so Jesus is saying here, if we look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, he's saying, this is going to happen in just a few days. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John immersed you in water. I'm going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. John drenched you in water. I'm going to drench you in the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing we need, if we're going to be effective instruments in the world for Christ, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that essence of baptism is when a believer who has all the other things, all the joy and everything else comes, he receives that extraordinary special power for Christ-exalting ministry. That's what the book of Acts. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Even in Luke, he said the same thing. He says, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." It's important to see that what Jesus focuses on, of all the things that he might focus upon in a final teaching, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This matter of baptism, it's a matter of empowerment. We don't have power unless we have the Holy Spirit. We can't speak as he spoke unless we have the Holy Spirit. We can't do what he did. And he said, "Greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father." You can't do it unless the Holy Spirit is working that extraordinary power. We cannot do it. We can't preach to the nations. We can't go to Upper Room Mission and serve. We can't go on the streets. We can't minister to those who desperately need a word of life without the anointing of the Holy Spirit unless we are baptized. How many here this morning, I know it's deep within you, desire to be effective witnesses, but every time you somehow go to speak, the words dribble off the end of your chin. And you wonder, I'm no witness. Maybe there's something more we need. What we've got is great. What we need, empowerment. Empowerment. Right after Jesus says that they would be baptized with the Spirit, the disciples say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." The baptism in the Holy Spirit is this idea of something coming upon them. Coming upon. It's a special empowering. How many want to be effective in their ministry? You need an empowering. It's an empowering for ministry. Listen, you can... You can be the most talented musician in the world, but when an empowering for ministry comes upon you, you'll look back and say, "Dee dee 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 dee." You can be the most anointed. You can be the most caring person. And there are many caring, but when there's an empowerment that comes upon you, it takes you beyond what you are and releases something totally supernatural. And we need something like that, saints. That is what the book of Acts was. There was something they needed. Jesus knew, he left a great bunch of guys. But if they were going to really carry on what he wanted them to do without the Holy Spirit, they could never do it. Yes. Filling with the Holy Spirit. It's always associated with extraordinary power. They were all filled with the Spirit, it says in Acts 2 and verse 4. And the effect of that filling was a powerful and even miraculous testimony of the truth of Jesus. And immediately that day resulted in 3,000 people being converted. Like that. You can have all the truth and all the passion to witness for Christ, but without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you may have even seen people come to Christ through things you have spoken. But what would happen if another level of anointing came? Why can't we see 3,000 in one shot? Many of us are happy with 3 in a lifetime. We look through the book of Acts. In verse 8 of chapter 4, Peter again is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness, even though knowing he was relatively uneducated. They were amazed. They were amazed. How many here do not have a high school, or not a high school, I don't want to say high school, but maybe, how many here do not have a high school degree, high school education? 2? Truth be known, I didn't finish high school either. I flunked grade 12 twice. I was too interested in girls and hockey. I did get education afterwards. But see, there's something about an anointing that goes beyond whatever learning we've had, whatever study we've had. Now, listen, I wish I had the opportunity to go to university and study and go to seminary and everything else. Then I wonder, what could the Holy Spirit do if he had that to work with? In chapter 4 and verse 31, says the disciples were praying and the place where they were was shaking. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect of their fullness was that they spoke the word of God with extraordinary boldness and extraordinary power. What I want you to see is every time the Holy Spirit fell upon them, filled them, they were somehow, it had to do with their witness. There was a new authority that they spoke. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us in verse 8, there was therefore full of power and did wonders and signs. This is Stephen amongst the people. And especially in verse 10, it says, the leaders could not resist the wisdom and the spirit in which he spoke. They couldn't deny it. His filling, his fullness gave him an extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. Chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit again. I love it, the fact that he's filled again and again and again and again. And you've heard this, man, this is not a one-time experience. Please understand that. And we need it. He's filled with the Holy Spirit at his conversion. And the result was Paul speaks with an extraordinary power. And it says that the Jews of Damascus were dumbfounded. Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a large company was added to the Lord because of Barnabas's ministry. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit again in verse chapter 13. And as he spoke to Elymas the magician, God gave him an extraordinary power to pronounce Elymas blind for a season. Hallelujah, it's the same for us. There's something that comes that makes us do extraordinary things. Paul or Luke, he says it's about extraordinary power in ministry. Luke again refers to the promise in Joel chapter 2 about an upsurge of prophetic power amongst God's people when the Holy Spirit comes. There's a power for witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. There's a clothing with power that's on high so that Jesus can effectively be taken. Let me emphasize, this coming upon, this is not a new thing. Listen, we can look back in the Old Testament, being clothed with the Spirit, because that's the same words that are being used. Being clothed with the Spirit referred to extraordinary times of empowerment and prophecy. And the same Holy Spirit who empowered them then, whether it was Gideon, whether it was Amasai, whether it was Zechariah, whether it was any of those ones who did extraordinary things, they were clothed with power from on high, and it gave them an empowerment and a prophecy that was beyond themselves. And it's the same Holy Spirit that was working then is the same Holy Spirit who is here now, and the same Holy Spirit that says, that's what I want to do for you. So that my church will be built. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was most obvious on that day of Pentecost, with the wind and the sound and the tongues and fire and miraculous languages and prophecy and exuberant praise, and 3,000 people come to Christ in one day. They were so filled with the fullness of God. They were so overwhelmed with the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ that they began to speak of, it says, the mighty deeds of God, the mighty deeds of Jesus. Their mind was full of a fresh, new, breathtaking vision. Saying, how many want a fresh, new, breathtaking vision of God? It comes about when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what they experienced. And their mouth was overflowing with prophetic praise. Sons and daughters and old and young and slave and free. Hallelujah. It's the kind of experience that Jesus meant by the witnessing. You will receive this power. You will be my witnesses. You won't merely be like lawyers who can give a good testimony. You won't merely be like advocates that stand before the courts and say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, line upon line. You will speak with an unwavering assurance to the one who has, as one who has tasted and knows the reality. Listen, it's not just enough to taste. Because so often that's what we've done. We've tasted of this extraordinary power. We've had a little nibble and we said, that's pretty good. But we don't know the reality of it. The reality. So real that all doubt is gone with what God can do through you. And you move from simply deducing the Christian truths to become someone who is proclaiming them boldly. I remember even now, oftentimes, if you know, you get some of these people who they know more about God than you do. They can debate the scriptures because they've learned them. And sometimes I feel really threatened by that. When you're trying to present, you know that, hey, you haven't quite got it. And that's when that prayer goes, Lord, I need some clothing here right now. I need some coming upon right now because I'm feeling really, 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 really inadequate. And he does it. He does it. Clothed with power. If we love the glory of God, and if we love to see his kingdom advance, and if we have compassion on a lost and hurting world, we will want this. We will increasingly want this power. And God wants us to see the invincible purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to discover in the book of Acts. We want to discover the invincible purpose of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to see that when the Holy Spirit says something, it will be fulfilled. It will come to pass, even if it takes 1,000 years. He spoke it. It's going to come. And the Holy Spirit, His purpose is invincible, it's inconquerable, it's indomitable, it's supreme, and it's omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is not the second class. He's not number two or number three in the hierarchy. We need to understand that. And He wants to come upon us. He wants to come upon you. And He wants to build His church through you. And I'm not just talking about those who gather in a building. I'm talking about the church. Seeing the lost. Seeing the hurting. Brought to Christ. See, He chose Pentecost to do this. Because it was a Jewish holiday. It was the celebration of the 50 years, or the 50, you know, it was like a jubilee almost. It was 50 days after the death of Christ. 50 days after Passover. It's interesting why He chose that. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem that day. It was also a feast of harvest. And we see that in the Old Testament. It won't get through there. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in extraordinary power is meant for witness, and it's meant for us to reach the world. And that's exactly what happened. 3,000 people harvested. Harvested for God. And it's a shame that the term Pentecostal power has for many people become more associated with speaking in tongues than for harvest. Now, I speak in tongues more than y'all. I love it. But listen, that isn't why the Holy Spirit was given. As beautiful as that is. And don't marginalize it just to that. Because it was for the harvest. It was for the harvest. It was for the harvest. And as we go through these studies in Acts, I want you to understand this is about the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit building His church so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now let me add one more thing and we'll close. In verse 2, we notice something in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, and what, you know, suddenly is sort of, It's a suddenly. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. I want to focus on this word in closing just so that we drive home the point that the Holy Spirit is free and sovereign and not bound to anyone's timing or technique for us how to get His power. We are to put in the bank His daily indwelling presence and grace, walk in obedience of His faith, pray day and night for the outpouring of power from on high, but we cannot make the Holy Spirit come. When He comes suddenly. We can ask Him to come, but He chooses when to come. I was saying to Charlie the other day, I mean, this sort of thing, I don't know how many of you have been in Africa, but you're in a restaurant, and you want the waiters, that just go, tss, tss, tss. And you hear this all over the restaurant. Tss, tss. I start doing it now. Marianne slaps me every time I do it. But you do. You just, because it's the culture. It's like, tss, if you want something, tss, okay, tss, get over here. It's almost like, you know, when you go into some of these fancy hotels or something, there's a bellhop and they ding, and the guy comes running, can I take your bag, sir? You know? Sometimes that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. Psst, come on. Psst, hey, I need you here. He loves us. And he serves us. And he empowers us. But he keeps his own hours. And he knows what's best for us. And as we walk through this, let's come to the place of realizing the Holy Spirit is not our lackey. You're not someone that does all the stuff that we don't want to do. But he does come suddenly. And many times when you least expect it. God's purpose is to empower his people again and again with extraordinary outpourings of the Holy Spirit until the witness to his name has reached all the peoples, even to the end of the earth. God's purpose is to empower his people again and again with extraordinary outpourings of his Spirit to build his church and to impart his life into his bride. And so begins our journey. And may we all discover afresh the wonderful gift that Jesus sent to empower us, to empower his bride and build his church so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're going to pray, but I want to, there's an old song, you know me and my old songs. Now, Michael and I will know this song, I guarantee you. But I believe it's a song, it's an old chorus, and I wonder if you could put it up there for me, Sean, if we've got it. And it goes something, Dave Richards, who is one part of Salt and Light, he wrote this back in, I don't know.
They were having a prayer meeting in Whitney, in Merrifield House, and the Spirit of God moved, and it was a house, it was, you know, a living house, and he went upstairs and wrote it, and they came down, and they sang.
Mm-hmm. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Let's stand and let's just sing that as a prayer as we move through, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to touch us afresh, but not just touch us, to come and fill us again and 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 again. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise, who will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, to your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. And may the Lord and may the Holy Spirit help us, serve us, love us, empower us, and lead us as we are faithful to that. For His glory and in His name. Amen. Charlie.